We are continuing our study tonight about learning to be more like Jesus, and we've been looking at this quarter. I appreciate Josh filling in last week, and I've heard good things about the class that he taught about just an overview of some of the events in the life of Jesus, and we've been trying to make this class this quarter very practical, and coming at it from the standpoint of here's the Son of God, here's my Savior, here's my, as Peter calls him in 1 Peter chapter 2, my example. What can I do to become more like Him? As a Christian, I wear His name. And wearing His name, there are responsibilities that I have in order to live like He did, in order to live like He would have me to live. If you go back and begin looking at the life of Jesus, there are a lot of things that we need to follow. There are a lot of things that we need to take into account in our own lives and recognize that we need to be like Jesus. And we've spent some time talking about having the mind of Christ, having the love of the Scripture that Jesus had. About a month ago, we spent some time, and I intended for that to begin a series of looking at Jesus as a teacher. And then we had the prayer meeting, and then we had one class, and then I was out of town. And so I'm going to try to pick up on this theme again about Jesus as the teacher. But about a month ago, we spent a couple classes talking about how Jesus treated other people. And before you can really become a teacher and before you can really have an opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody and to teach them the gospel, it starts even before you ask them if they would study the gospel with you. It comes to this idea of, Ron, can you give me control? Somehow I've lost control of this thing. It's before you even teach them, it comes to the matter of learning to treat others just as Jesus did. To learn to have compassion on others just like Jesus did. And not only to have compassion for those because of their physical infirmities, but to have compassion on people because of their spiritual infirmities. Jesus cared for people. He healed diseases. He gave sight to the blind. He did all of these things for those who needed things in their physical lives. But He did all of those things for the very same reason that He helped people with their spiritual problems. And we spent a couple classes looking at the occasions where Jesus had compassion on people who needed direction in their life, how He had compassion on those who didn't have the spiritual nourishment that they needed. We looked at those occasions where Jesus was talking with people that you normally wouldn't talk to, and where Jesus had an opportunity perhaps to permit people to stone a woman to death because she'd been caught in the act of adultery. And yet Jesus takes these opportunities Jesus takes these opportunities to make a difference in people's lives. And it's the way that He treated others in each of these cases where He was making even a worthless outcast as that Samaritan woman feel like a human being. Do you not think that had an impact on that woman's life, that here is a Jewish man talking to me? It obviously did in John chapter 4 when she went back home and told everybody there, do you know what he knows about me? Come and see him. And it says many Samaritans believed in Jesus because of that woman. Why? Because Jesus treated her right. Did he teach her? Yeah, he did. You begin thinking about what did Jesus teach on this earth about worship, and you automatically think of John chapter 4 when Jesus talked about true worshipers worshiping in spirit and truth. Who was he teaching that to? To the Samaritan woman. Jesus was not standing up on a mountain preaching about true worship to a multitude. He was teaching it to one person. Did he have an opportunity to preach and to teach and to share things with her? Yes. But it all started, I believe, in the way that he was treating those people. And it was all for the very reason that Jesus wanted these people to be saved. That's why he treated them differently. And if we will begin to examine the way that we treat other people, and if we will have as our number one goal, if we will have as that thing that guards our minds and that thing that directs our thoughts, and that is that there are lost people around me. And if I have an opportunity to have any influence on whether they are saved or not, I can ruin that opportunity by how I treat them. Or I can create an opportunity by how I treat them. Before I have an opportunity to sit down at somebody's dining room table with an open Bible, it all backs up from there to say, how did I treat them? And if they don't see Christ living in me, if they don't see Christ living in my words, if they don't see Christ living in my reactions against mistreatment, if they don't see Christ living in everything I do, give me one reason they would ever want to sit down and study the Bible with you. If they don't see Christ living in you, why would they ever want to be like you? Why would they ever want to trust you in what you would say about the Bible? So, if we're going to become like Jesus in these next several lessons tonight and probably for the rest of the quarter, looking at Jesus as the master teacher, then we've got to learn not only to treat people like he did, but I want us to talk about learning to teach like Jesus did. We'll never teach like he did. We'll never be the master teacher. That's why he's the master teacher, because we never will be. But there's a lot of things for us to follow, a lot of things for us to learn. And tonight I want us to look specifically. Next week we're going to look at the methods that Jesus used in his teaching. But tonight I just want to look at the message. What was Jesus' message? When Jesus went about teaching other people, what message was he teaching to these people? We're going to look at two parts tonight. First, at the characteristics of that message, and then secondly, at the content of that message, as much as time will permit. I want you to look at several points about the characteristics of Jesus' teaching, the characteristics of his message. First of all, when Jesus taught others that his message originated with God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus came to this earth. Here is the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. But when Jesus comes, Jesus says, the things that I am teaching you have originated with God. Look in John, there's several passages, I think, on the screen from the book of John. Look in John chapter 12. Well, look in John 8. We're going to look at John 12 in just a minute. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. And I want to see this last part of John 8, 28. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. What was it that Jesus came teaching? What was his message? It was a message that he had received from God. Is there a lesson for us to learn from that? Is there something that I can take from that and apply to me? That when I have the opportunity to teach somebody else, what's my message? Is it what I think about it? If I ever have the opportunity to sit down with somebody at their dining room table and talk to them about God and about Christ and about the church and about the Bible, is it a good thing for me to sit there for an hour and tell them what I think and what I feel and what my opinions are about life and about living and about being a Christian? That doesn't amount to anything. Jesus came to this earth and he says, here's my message. And you know where I got it? I got it from God. You want somebody to respect what you say? You want somebody to respect what you teach? Show it to them. Open the book and use this as the foundation for your study. You will not have a successful Bible study if this is not the basis. You won't have a successful Bible study. You won't have an opportunity to teach someone else if you do not first start with a respect for the authority of Scripture. Amen. That when we sit down and have an opportunity, maybe the opportunity is not at somebody's dining room table, maybe the opportunity is to fulfill what 1 Peter 3:15 says, and that is that every time I have the opportunity, I'm going to give an answer every time I have the opportunity. But if I start off my answer, well, you know, here's what I think about it. Or if I start off my answer that they've asked me a question. That's what that verse implies. Every man asks you a reason. He's asking you a question. What am I doing? I'm giving an answer. You want someone to respect your answer? It doesn't start with, I think, I feel, I've come to believe, it seems to me, or anything like that that starts with me. Well, the Bible says that's the way to start the answer. Any Bible question, the Bible says, and answer the question. Because, folks, it doesn't matter what I think about something. What I think about something is not going to get somebody else to heaven. Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who's going to go to heaven. And until I recognize that my message, that I teach somebody at their dining room table, that I teach somebody across, what's that, water cooler? Anybody have a water cooler in their office anymore? Do you have one? Is that still a gathering place? You know, is that where everybody stands around the water cooler? That just doesn't seem right to me, you know? You got a water cooler, and everybody stands around the water cooler. That just seems like, you know, taking a break in laziness to me. But, you know, if you're standing around a water cooler and you have an opportunity, whatever the opportunity, here's what the Bible says. My message, when I'm teaching somebody, originates with God. And I've got to realize not only that, but when I look at the life of Jesus, that his message was consistent with his life. And if I had to pick my favorite one on this list, this is probably it. His message, what he taught, was consistent with his mission, with his purpose. What was Jesus' life all about? Why did he come? It's what Luke 19:10 says, right? Son of man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. Who said that? Who said that? Who's making that statement in Luke 19:10? Jesus is. That's not Luke saying that about Jesus. That's Jesus saying that about Jesus. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was his very purpose in life. So do you know when Jesus had an opportunity to teach other people? Do you know what he taught them? How to be saved. That was his whole purpose. His whole purpose in being on earth was to seek and to save the lost. So whenever he had an opportunity to impact somebody else's life, and is that the fourth one down? No, that's the third one down. Good, I've already got it up there. Here's Jesus, and his message was designed to make people better and to prepare them for heaven. Why was that his message? Because that's his purpose on the earth. His purpose in being here was to help people to be saved. Can I ask you what your purpose is in being here? Jesus came with a purpose to seek and to save the lost. So every time he had the opportunity, he was seeking to make a difference in somebody's life in order that they might be saved. That's what his whole life was about. When he woke up in the morning, that's what that day was going to be about, seeking and saving the lost. When he went out that day, whether he's going into the city, whether he's going into the country, whether he's just going to spend the day with his disciples, his purpose that afternoon is to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus goes into Jerusalem for that last week of his life to suffer all that he did, he's going there to seek and to save the lost. Everything about his life, that's what it was. So it's no wonder that when he began to teach others, what was he teaching them? How to go to heaven. How to be saved. Is your purpose, is your mission in life any different than Luke 19:10? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Is my purpose and mission in life any different than seeking and saving the lost? That's my purpose. That is my God-given mission on earth. So what does that mean about my message? What does that mean about what I say to others? What does that mean about the interaction that I have with others? Every time I have the opportunity, I'm doing whatever I can, saying whatever I can, in order that they might be saved. Why? That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to make a lot of money. I'm not here to climb up the corporate ladder. I'm not here to get married and have 24 kids. Thank the Lord. You know, I'm not here for any reason other than to seek and to save the lost. When I go home tonight, what's my purpose in that home? To seek and save the lost. Is that going to impact what I teach and what I say? When I go somewhere tomorrow and pick up my dry cleaning, if I remember to do that before they close tomorrow, does that impact how I interact with that Indian couple that runs that dry cleaning place? It better, because what's my purpose on this earth? It impacts the things I do and the things I say, because that's what it did for Jesus. His message was consistent with his mission on this earth. We got to get moving or we're never going to get through this. Characteristics of his message. It was needed by all. Is that an understatement? I mean, he was the gospel. If his message was the gospel, the good news about salvation available through Christ, who needed it? Everybody did. So when Jesus went into a city, did he have to decide who needed the message and who didn't? Nope. Guess what? You go into a city, it's universal. Everybody needs it. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go wherever tomorrow, who needs it? Anybody? Do we pick out and say, well, that one does, that one doesn't, that one does, that one really needs it, but never will take, you know. Who needs it?
Everybody.
Same thing Jesus recognized, same thing we need to recognize. His message was vital to life now and life eternally. What does John chapter 10 and verse 10 say about the life that's available in Christ? He came to give life. That's what Jesus says. What kind of life? And that they might have life more abundantly. Is he talking about heaven? He was talking about life right here. You think there's anybody that you know that could benefit from an abundant life right now? That goes back to the previous point. Who is there that couldn't benefit from an abundant life right now? Is it true that Jesus was giving vital information for life eternal? Yeah, absolutely. But what about right now? Are there any benefits to being in Christ right now? Or do I have to wait until eternity? Hopefully we're all going to answer that there are benefits, there are spiritual blessings that are mine because I'm in Christ. Should that be a motivation for us to teach others? When Jesus taught, his message pertained to the whole man. It wasn't just limited to a particular part of somebody's life. His message pertained to that person's whole life. What part of the message of Christ... What part of your life does the message of Christ not impact? What part of your life does the message of Christ not impact? Now, don't say brushing your teeth and combing your hair, all right? Some of you have less teeth to brush and less hair to comb, you know, than some others. So, you know, what part of your life is not impacted by the gospel of Christ? You go out into this world, are there some people that you see that at least part of their life needs to be impacted by the gospel of Christ? You know, the worst part we see in people. We say that part needs the gospel. And if the part we see needs the gospel, what about the rest of their life? We don't see their home life. You think their home life needs the gospel? You think their private life needs the gospel? There's not a part of anyone's life that doesn't need... When we go out into this world and look for people to teach, it's universal. We have vital information for their life now, for their life eternally, and something that's going to impact not just their, not just their spiritual life. That's what that's a horrible myth. That being a Christian or loving God or loving Christ or being a Bible believer, well, that just impacts my spiritual life. Folks, that doesn't make sense. Because if all that does is impact your spiritual life, guess what? It's not impacting your life at all. Because if you put your spiritual life over in a little box over here, and the rest of your life is over here, but your spiritual life, it's over here. And every once in a while, you'll go and open that box. You know, and you'll let some air get out of it, and then you'll put the top back on. That's enough. We put our spiritual life over here, and we don't think that that little box over there impacts the rest of my life. If that's our mentality, we're missing it. Understanding that Jesus came to die for my sins, does that only affect my spiritual life? That affects my whole life. And the fact that Jesus died for my sins and he wants me to be obedient to him, to respond to him, to give my life to him and then go teach others that same thing, does that just impact the little box of my spiritual life and not the rest of my life? It has an impact on everything that I do. The message of Christ was characterized by challenges. Did Jesus challenge people to do things? Think about Matthew chapter 11. Think about the words in that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the rest of that verse say? Take. Come here. Take my yoke upon you. Come to me. Take my yoke. Now do what? What's the L word? Learn of me. Come, take, learn. Is that challenging? Or is that just no big deal? Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What does he say in Matthew chapter 26 or Matthew chapter 16? What kind of challenges are there? If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Is that challenging? Or is that easy? Is it easy just to deny yourself? His message is filled with challenges. Deny himself, then do what? Take up his cross. Oh, that's easy, no big deal. Is that easy, no big deal? Take up his cross, and then after he denies himself and takes up his cross, then what does he do? Follow me. The message of Christ requires, well, I think it's the next point, requires a response. You see, when Jesus says come and to take and to learn, and when Jesus says deny, take up, and follow, his message demands a response. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, what was Jesus' message? Repent. Does that demand a response? I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it, right? I'm going to repent or I'm not going to repent. I'm going to come or I'm not going to come. I'm going to take or I'm not going to take. I'm going to learn or I'm not going to learn. I'm going to deny or I'm not going to deny. I'm going to follow or I'm not going to follow. When Jesus came, his message was not out here in some vague generalities about, you know, be good and love one another and, you know, his message is not out here in some vague generalities to where I don't have to make a commitment and to where my response could be considered, well, maybe he responded, maybe he didn't. You know, we're really not sure if that guy's commit. There's no such thing as that. Jesus issued challenges in his message to where a response was necessary in order that a response might be known to be made. Think about that in relationship to how we teach others. And there's a lot more I'd like to say there, but we've got one more point to make. Think about that in relationship to how we teach others. There are some who have this idea that when we try to teach others, when we try to talk to others, whether it be at work, whether it be around their dining room table, wherever it might be, that we should not... That we should not get into these challenges. that we should soften it up a bit. Because if we come at them with the idea that there are things that they have to do, and we focus in on these commands of necessity that they have to follow, that, you know, they might not like it, so we just need to kind of water it down and ease up a little bit. Folks, if I'm going to be like Jesus, what right do I have to water anything down? To ease up a bit? To make it a little easier? I'm not saying we go in with a sledgehammer and we just have, you know, and we just have at it. But do I have a right to teach? Do I have a right to have a message that is any different than Jesus' message? If Jesus required, and we're going to look at the content of his message in just a minute. If Jesus required repentance, why do I have a right to require any less? And if he required repentance, do I have a right not to teach that? Now think about this. We just say, you must repent. And it's just a six-letter word, repent. Is repentance a big deal? For somebody who's living in the world, and we say, if you want to become a Christian and have your sins forgiven and to have a hope of heaven, here's one thing you've got to do. You've got to repent. Okay, no problem. Is repenting, hey, okay, no problem? Somebody living out in the world, what is repentance? Here I am living for me. Here I am doing whatever I want to do. Here I am, you know, living by my own standards, by my own will, and now I've got to repent. You know, and I've got to change. Yeah, I've got to change the way I think. I've got to go back to that first lesson in this series and begin to learn to have the mind of Christ. I've got to change the way I think. I've got to change the way that I act. And you know, if I've been living for so many years in the world, don't you know that my whole life, that there are consequences. I've made consequences for myself. I might be in a relationship that in God's eyes, I don't have a right to be in. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Repent. I don't have a right to change Jesus' message. I have a right to teach it and to say, come and take upon yourself and follow and deny yourself and repent. But I don't have a right to change or to water down or soften what Jesus said. I'll be putting that person's soul in jeopardy. I'll be putting my own soul in jeopardy. What does James chapter 3 and verse 1 say about the teacher? What kind of judgment is a teacher subject to? A stricter judgment. Why? Because I can put somebody's soul in jeopardy by opening my mouth and telling them what to do or what not to do. And when I do that, then my soul's in jeopardy. So here's our reaction to that. Well, I just won't say anything. You know, the easiest road to take around that is I will not be subject unto a stricter judgment because I will not become a teacher. Except Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now you got a dilemma on your hands. You're either not going to be subject to a stricter judgment or you are not going to obey the commandment of Jesus. Which one you want to do there? If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to try to learn to teach like he did. To have the same message that he had. To allow it to be characterized in the way that his message was characterized. Very quickly, I want us to look at, I don't know how many are on here, maybe 17, 18, 20 different things that Jesus taught. And if we're going to teach like Jesus taught, then here are some things that we need to teach. Is there one more on this slide? Jesus taught God's word. That was the content of his message. We saw it in John chapter 8. You see it in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, that Jesus says, I'm not speaking on my own authority, but that which the Father has given me, that is what I speak. When Jesus went about teaching, what was his content? It wasn't just characterized by the word of God. His content was the word of God. When Jesus went about teaching, he taught that man has a soul. Folks, we need to teach people that they have a soul. That they have a soul that is going to spend an eternity somewhere. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, "The Son of Man, when He comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, He'll sit on the throne of His glory. He's going to gather before Him all nations." Everybody who's ever lived is going to be gathered before Him. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Then He'll say to those on His right hand, then He'll say to those on His left hand, the soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. If I'm going to teach like Jesus taught, I need to teach that. That's a primary importance, that somebody recognize they have a soul that's going to spend an eternity in heaven or hell, and they need to think about that. Jesus taught the seriousness of sin. We need to teach the seriousness of sin. Sin leads to death. We need to teach, just as Jesus taught, that people need to be forgiven. We need to teach, just as Jesus taught, that you need to be in Christ and Christ needs to be in you. We need to teach, just as Jesus taught, that not everybody's going to go to heaven. And recognize that not everybody's going to heaven, and there's no middle ground out there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What? They're saying unto you, "Lord, Lord," and they're not going to go to heaven? What does Jesus say in the next verse? "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many great works in your..." We've done all of these things for you. No, you haven't. Verse 23, "Depart from me, I don't even know you." We need to teach that. Sin has consequences. Not everybody's going to go into heaven, only those in verse 21, those who do the will of God. We need to teach, just as Jesus taught, that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's got to be primary in our lives. Not secondary, not close to first. It's got to be in first all by itself. We've got to teach people, just as Jesus taught, that they need to travel that narrow way. There's that narrow way that leads to life, and there's that broad and wide way that leads unto destruction. We don't need to be ashamed to say you need to be on the narrow way and to recognize that only those who are on the narrow way and doing the will of God are going to go to heaven. That's the only way that leads. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to teach that people need to believe in Jesus or else they'll die. We need to teach that people need to repent or else they will perish. We need to teach that people need to confess Jesus or else He will deny them. We need to teach that people must be baptized or else they cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what John chapter 3 and verse 5 says. He says here, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need to teach that. We need to teach that Jesus came and he intended to build His church. We need to teach, as Jesus did, that His kingdom that He established is His church. And on and on. These are not exhaustive. We need to teach, just as Jesus did, that if there's somebody out there who has planted something that's not according to God's will, Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Every plant that's not planted by my Father is going to be rooted up." We need to teach, as Jesus did, to be faithful unto death, to live godly, exemplary lives, that my life might be a light unto others, that my life might be an example before others, that they might want to be like me in order that they might be glorifying God. We need to teach, as Jesus did, that we need to go out and teach others. If we're going to be like Him, this is only a part of the content of our message that we've got to go out and teach. We're talking about this quarter, learning to be like Jesus. We're going to spend the next couple of classes talking about teaching like He did, because, folks, that's why we're here. His purpose was seeking and saving the lost. That's our purpose. And we cannot fulfill that purpose until we start teaching people. Thanks for your good attention.